you know, you guys know I can't turn my neck, so you guys sit over here and here, so I got to do. I look like a robot up here preaching. So anyways, I just figured that, you know, you guys are just pulling one of those things on me. So today we're talking about Simeon's song, and we're wrapping up our series called Christmas Songs, or God's Christmas Playlist. And today I wanted to ask you a question. Who's your favorite person in the Christmas story? I mean, most of you would probably say Jesus, right? I mean, but we would not have a Christmas story if Jesus hadn't been born. And there wouldn't be an Easter without Christmas. And he's the central person in the entire story. But apart from Jesus, who's your favorite person in the Christmas story? I mean, is it Mary, Joseph, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, Gabriel, any one of those? Not one of those and somebody else? Could be your favorite person or persons in the Christmas story, and you have a particular reason you like them. Today, however, I would like to draw your attention to another one of the people of Christmas. The title for this short series, God's Christmas Playlist, the person I want to draw your attention to is somewhat an obscure character that we don't know that much about. He had great faith in God's coming Messiah. Now you say, how do we know that? Well, his name was Simeon, and we read about him in Luke's Gospel, and Bob read the entire account to you of Simeon's meeting with Jesus at the temple in Luke 2:22-35. So let's take a look. If you want to turn back to Luke chapter 22, chapter 2, 22-35, and I'm going to read the whole thing, but today I'm just going to be really preaching on 29-32, but you kind of have to know the background of the story. Now, in the days of our purification according to the law of Moses were completed, anybody know how many days that was? 40 days. But Mary kept all these, where are we at? I'm lost. When the days of purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law, law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, he took them up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And if you notice in most of your Bibles, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That's because it's in not all of the manuscripts the Bible was out of. All right. So now we know very little about Simeon. And of course, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we think, what other people think about us. What matters is what God thinks about us. Now you can imagine Simeon going around telling his contemporaries, hey, God told me that I'm not going to die until I get to see the Messiah. So how do you think the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Essenes and all the rest of the seas, all the rest of them treated Simeon after he let that cat out of the bag. Probably like a leper, right? Oh, that guy's a little crazy. He said he's not going to die until he gets to see the Messiah. So we're told that Simeon was righteous and devout. Who said that? Well, God said that about Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that's in 2:25. But more than that, we're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, we're still pre-Pentecost, so if the Holy Spirit was upon him, you know, they could do some pretty amazing things when the Holy Spirit came upon them. So, but it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So, I mean, wow. You wake up and you haven't seen the Lord's Christ. You go, all right, it's going to be another day. Maybe today I'll run into the Messiah while I'm at the temple, you know, doing my duties there every day. That means that, you know, Simeon was somewhat of a sentinel. Now, I don't know if you guys know what a sentinel is, for he had been placed in Israel to point to the Christ when he came. And I'll give you an illustration, two illustrations, one for you young people and one for some of you older ones. In the play Agamemnon, there's a scene in which a sentinel is perched up on top of a mountain. And there's this huge pile of logs. And he was supposed to watch for a fire that would signal the destruction of Troy. Agamemnon was the king of Greece. And so the sentinel would sit up there and look over at the top of this mountain. That was his whole job. And if you guys have seen, how many people in here have seen the Hobbit, the Lord of the Rings series? You know, when Frodo climbs up and lights the fires and they go from the top of one hill to another, goes the whole way across the country until somebody sees it and says, ah, we're at war, you know? Well, that's the sentinel. That's what a sentinel did. His turn was to sit there, watch one mountain. If it caught on fire, he was to light his fire, and it would pass on to the next and the next, and it would go the whole way around the Aegean to back to Agamemnon, to the place where Agamemnon in the lower part of Greece was at. So you've watched The Hobbit. You've seen how it works. But at the beginning of the play, the sentinel's standing on a hill, and the fire has not yet come. So in the play, he's walking back and forth. No fire. No, still no fire. Can you imagine doing that day after day? They probably went out there for a month at a time, and then somebody would come out and relieve them, because sometimes it would take quite a long time to actually, in the real faraway mountains, they'd have their own garrison there, and that's where they'd live. Your job to go watch the fire today. Okay, so you walk up the hill, and, you know. But he's bemoaning his captivity by his reason of his assignment. He's saying, I'm stuck on this hill, watching that hill over there, waiting to light this fire until Troy falls. He says that the fall of Troy and the imprisonment of his people will mean his freedom. And while he's giving his speech, the fire appears and he's released from his duty anymore. He lights the fire and he's done. My job's over with. I can go home now. So the drama just started to get set into motion. So now Simeon is kind of like God's sentinel. He's sitting there waiting, watching, looking for the Messiah. He's a sentinel. He was looking for God to send the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would deliver Israel or their people from their sins. And I can picture him going to the temple every day to look for the Lord's Christ. I mean, people probably thought he was a little creepy, you know, and going up and wanting to play with all the little kids and stuff and, you know, handing out candy to them. People were like, hey, who's that crazy guy? Well, stay away from him. I can picture him going to the temple every day. And one day Simeon walks into the temple and he sees this poor couple. Now, how do we know that Mary and Joseph were a poor couple? Well, they offered two turtle doves or two pigeons. All right. If you were a better or well-to-do family, you would have offered a lamb. So we know that it had to do with your socioeconomic status and your class and how much money you had. According to God's word, he didn't want, hey, I can't afford a lamb, so I'm not going to give an offering at all. No, if you're poor, you get a couple of turtle doves or a couple of pigeons, and you offer that instead. But let me just mention the word for temple here that Luke uses, and he refers to in the sanctuary itself as well as the courtyards. So if anybody knows about the temple, the first thing that you would come upon would be the court of the Gentiles. That was the furthest away from the Holy of Holies. So they tried to keep the Gentiles as far away from the Holy of Holies as possible. Well, the next one would have been the court of the women. Okay? Gentiles, they're the dirtiest. We'll keep them way out there. Then come the women, and of course, the court of Israel, and the court of the priests. So the more holy you were, or appeared to be, the closer you could get to the Holy of Holies. So Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, who was now 40 days old, were in the court of the women. How do we know this? Because Mary wasn't allowed to go any further than that. Okay? So we know that they were in the court of the women because that was far as Mary was allowed to go. And soon as Simeon saw them, the Spirit of God confirmed in his spirit that Jesus was the one that he was looking for. Now you can imagine something you've been watching, waiting. You go to church every day. You look for the Lord's Messiah. You don't find him. Go home, rinse, repeat, right? I mean, it can get kind of boring. But you had a task. You were a sentinel, so you did it every day. And Simeon was faithful. Simeon walked over to the trio, Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, and he told them that God had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die or see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And I imagine Mary and Joseph, as this old guy comes over to them and blurts this out, "Hey, I'm not going to die till I see the Christ." Whoa, all right, back up, dude. You know, you see Joseph getting ready to defend his wife and child. But then they would have recalled the unexpected visit of the shepherds several weeks earlier on the day of Jesus' birth. They would have recalled what the angel Gabriel had said not only to Mary, but also to Joseph. The shepherds said that the angel had told them about the birth of Jesus and that they had come to see the baby for themselves. So Simeon's explanation for meeting with them was not so unexpected anymore. And Simeon asked if he could hold the baby. Now, how many first-time mother? Remember when you were a mother and you had your first child? You protected that child like it was made out of precious glass. I mean, you didn't want anybody to touch it. By the time you have your third, you're like, "Here, take this kid, will you?" Right? I mean, first kid, I'm changing their diapers, powder, you know, all this fancy stuff. Third kid, you got kids hanging all over you. You're like, "Somebody take one of these brats, will you?" I mean, that's the way it is. But the first kid's extra special. Now we have Mary knowing that this is a special child. This is baby Jesus. This is the one that's called to be here and come, that he's going to be the Messiah and he's going to be great and he'll be the Son of God. So how do you think she treated Jesus when this weird kind of looking old man came up to him and said, "Hey, let me hold your baby"? Ooh, I don't know. Could have been tense there for a minute. The shepherd said that the angel told him. So Simeon's explanation wasn't so unexpected anymore. He took up Jesus in his arms and he blessed God. Now wait a minute, hold on a second here. Why is Simeon blessing God? Doesn't it work the other way around? Doesn't God bless us? How can we bless God? Well, it's the same thing. Anytime we praise God, anytime we lift up God in praise and worship and in song and in prayer, we're blessing God. We're acknowledging who he is and what position he's in. And then he began to speak the words of his inspired song. You know, waiting. Waiting all that time. And I know this probably wasn't rehearsed, but you know, waiting for a specific moment, it can be monotonous sometimes. I mean, since I came here, I've been trying to make Bill Allen laugh. Okay? You know, he's just a grumpy old Baptist. He sits in the back and I tell a joke each week and everybody else laughs and Bill sits there like this. I don't know if he's sleeping with his eyes open or what, but you know, I said, before I leave here, I'd like to make Bill at least smile, if not laugh. So I figured I would tell a joke today about Pentecostals. There's two Pentecostal women, and they're standing in the line at the store. And one turns to the other and says, you know, in devotions, it says, it's better for a man to live in a desert than with a nagging wife. And he said, well, I've been praying for days and days. I'm trying to figure out, can I drop them off in just any desert? And the other one turns to her and says, well, in my Sunday school class, they've been teaching us that we're supposed to kill people with kindness. But they never said anywhere in the Bible where it says to bury the body. Anyways, so Jesus is waiting, or Simeon is waiting for Jesus to show up, and he finally shows up, so it's his moment. He's up on stage, he's got the microphone, and he's about to give his little spiel. So in Luke 2:29 through 32, he gives his spiel. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And by the way, in the Book of Common Prayer, which I'm sure most of you have read, right? Got it memorized. This song is known as Nunc Dimittis, which is basically the first two words in Latin from Simeon's song. So today I wanted to highlight just three truths that kind of testify to the understanding that Simeon had about Jesus. And for order for him to sing this song, he needed to know these things about Jesus. First of all, Jesus is God's salvation. Luke 2, 30 and 31. First, Simeon understood that Jesus is God's salvation. Luke said in 30 and 31, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of what? All peoples. In what way was Jesus able to save? He's 40 days old. He's just a little baby. How is Jesus supposed to save anybody? He's relying on the protection of his mom and dad. He can't get food. He can't, you know, do anything without his parents. Jesus was God. Period. First, Jesus was able to save because he was God. Even though he was a little bitty baby. I don't know how much he weighed and how long he was. And, you know, we always say he was 7 pounds, 3 ounces, and he was 21 inches long. Right? Doesn't say anything except about Jesus, right? But it was important that Jesus was God so that he might, first of all, sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God. What happened in the Old Testament when God had it up to here with the people of the world? What did he do? He sent a flood. He wiped them all out except for 6 or 8 people, right? So God may have been getting to that point where he was, you know, he didn't want human nature to sink under that point where God would just say, I said I wasn't going to kill them all by fire, flood, but I can use something, right? When things were getting pretty bad, he hadn't talked to them really in 400 years. So he was also there to give worth and efficacy to his sufferings. In other words, Jesus needed to come down here so that he would understand the things that we go through in life and our sufferings. So when he's up there as our high priest and he's interceding for us, he knows what he's talking about. Because he slept on the rocks, he's had a cold, he's scraped his knee, he's had a headache, he's been tired, he's been hungry, right? He also was up there to to be down here to be obedient and to intercede for us. To satisfy God's justice. Because God really wouldn't accept anything less. The purchase of a particular people is what he was after. To procure his favor. To give his spirit to them. He wanted to purchase a people so he could give his spirit to them. Conquer all their enemies. Bring them to everlasting salvation. Second, Jesus was not only God, Jesus was what? He was also a man. He needed to be God, but he also needed to be man, born under the law, born of a woman, right? In order to satisfy the requirement. He is the second Adam. Jesus was able to save because he is a man. He might advance our nature. In other words, prove that the law could be kept, right? Perfectly, without sinning. Perform the obedience to the law. Suffer and make intercession for us. We don't use that word intercession, do we? And we might say, what, intercessory prayer? But intercession's not a word we use a whole lot. To have fellow feelings of our infirmities. So Jesus could feel the things that we suffered and things that we went through. He got to experience what we felt like when somebody we loved died. Right? So when Mary and Martha were sitting there grieving over their brother Lazarus, Jesus felt what they were feeling and he knows. See, it was never supposed to be like this. When God built the garden, it was supposed to be a place where his people could live forever in harmony with God until they fell and then everything was broken. And that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters and have comfort and access with boldness into the throne of grace. That's why Jesus needed to be a man. He needed to be God. He needed to be man. And Jesus needed to be sinless. Third, imagine if a truly wonderful person offered to pay for the sin of someone else. Now we're talking a really good person here. I mean, we're talking like the best person that you know. We might admire that person for their magnanimous offer. That's my Baptist word of the day. But God would not be able to accept that gift. Why not? Because that truly wonderful person is still a sinner themselves. Every single person that's ever been born except one has been a sinner, including me. And so each person has to pay for his or own sin. We are not in a position to act as a substitute for somebody else because we ourselves are sinners. However, Jesus is sinless. Therefore, he is able to become a substitute for someone else's sin. He is the infinite God. So he's able to pay that debt not just for one person, but for what? Everybody in the world. So he needed to be God. He needed to be a man. And he needed to be sinless. He needed to be able to pay for the sins for all sinners. He needed to pay for all of those sinners. And fourthly, Jesus is love. So Jesus is God. Jesus is a man. Jesus was sinless. And fourthly, Jesus is love. Now, how do we know this? Jesus was able to save because he is love. And this is also just as important as the first three things. Imagine if Jesus was God, and he was a man, and he was also sinless, but he was unwilling to die, and he did not care for sinners, and he did not want to save us. Wow. Well, what happens then? We're kind of out there. God has had no obligation to save us. We have no claim upon him. He does not need us. All right? We found that out when we got so bad and he flooded the whole world and killed everybody but six, right? I don't need you guys. I just start all over again. So we have no claim upon him, and he does not need us. And yet we know that Jesus loved us, and he said, just as I have loved you, you're all supposed to love one another. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. It's in John 13, verse 34. And so Jesus is able to save us because he loves us. So when Simeon held Jesus in his arms, he said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He was saying, here's the one. The only one who is able to save in a way that could no one else could do or can, because he is God's son. And he's a man. And he's sinless. And he's willing. And he loves us. Fifthly, Simeon understood that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Do you ever ask the question, well, why me? Why us? Why are we sitting here today? First Baptist Church in Northeast, 43 South Lake Street. Why are we here today? Because Jesus came, and he was a light unto the Gentiles. Jewish people were plenty screwed up, don't get me wrong. Okay? Jewish people were plenty screwed up. God hadn't talked to them in 400 years. That's how bad they were screwing up. But he sent Jesus down to the Jewish people. And what they were supposed to do was what we're doing now. They were supposed to go out and be a light unto the Gentiles. In other words, point them to the Messiah. But they didn't. They rejected Jesus, right? So the job fell to who? Fell to us. Gentiles. Luke said in 2:32 that Jesus is a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. This is really interesting because Simeon is saying the Gentiles of that day, and in fact, a large number of the Jewish people also, were living in spiritual darkness. They were kind of doing the whole bells and smells thing. They didn't have a relationship with God. God said, You want to be my child? We're going to have a relationship. You're going to talk to me. I'm going to talk to you. This is not just a game of, we're not just playing around here. Or if one had gone to maybe the Greek philosophers and asked them the same question, they would have said, of course not. We're not in the darkness. We got our philosophers. We have Plato and Socrates and all the other philosophers who brought light into the dark world. By light, they're talking about wisdom. They're not talking about light as in salvation. But if someone were to ask God's view on what was going on in the world in that day, he would say that all the people were living in darkness. The Apostle Paul said it in Romans 1, right? Where's my Sunday school class at? Paul says the problem is not that the light is not available, but rather that the people have repressed the light. And so brought on their own darkness. But God has revealed himself in nature. But because people did not like the God who was revealed in nature, they repressed that knowledge and they turned their backs on him, according to what Romans says. And instead of progressing or stepping towards the light, all the people, in fact, regressed further into the darkness. And this is how Paul put it in Romans 1, 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts they were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals, and I like this, and creeping things. We were talking about lizards a little bit earlier, and bugs in bed at nighttime. It was kind of a fun thing, but creeping things. You think about Dagon. I want a god who's got the body of a man and the head of a fish. Dagon, right? I mean, they made up all kinds of gods. You think of it they came up with a God for it. But Jesus came to bring salvation to anyone who would receive it. Free gift. And to bring us from the darkness into the light. And as the Apostle Peter said to the Christians in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Whose own possession? God's. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are going to praise Jesus because if it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't be part of God's family. And we would have never got called out of the darkness into the light in the first place. Now, some of us have went from dark to light to shadow to dark to light to shadow, and we've been bouncing back and forth ever since. You know, we kind of can't get it right. We're a little schizophrenic when it comes to, you know, who we are and what our relationship is with God. But that's why God came, to bring us out of the darkness into that light. We live in a world that's filled with darkness. Anybody watch the news lately? I don't anymore. I mean, I watched a little bit of the Christmas address from the White House. And frankly, darkness is growing. And the United States of America once had the great light of the gospel. Amen? I mean, missionaries sent all over the world from here. It was our job. We had the light of the gospel, and we went into the whole world proclaiming Jesus is God, right? And we shone brightly in many people's lives. And this country has a godly heritage, but let's be frank about it. America is increasingly rejecting the light of the gospel. They may believe in a gospel, but I'm not sure they're believing in the gospel. Let me just give you a few examples. We should never confuse something illegal with something that is sinful. And right is still right, even if nobody's doing it. And wrong is still wrong, even if everybody is doing it and calls it good. What's interesting to me in that whole Christmas holiday greeting, not once was Christ or Christmas mentioned. Holidays. Celebration. This is just another not so subtle way of downplaying the historicity of the birth of Jesus Christ. Because without Christmas, there wouldn't be an Easter. So first, Simeon understands that Jesus is God. Understood that Jesus is God's salvation. Second, Simeon understood that Jesus is a light and a revelation unto the Gentiles. Next, Jesus is glory to God's people. Simeon understood that Jesus is glory to God's people. And in Luke 2:32, that Jesus for the glory of your people Israel. Now, this statement was especially meaningful to the people of Israel because they've been what? They've been waiting for the Messiah for a long time, right? They didn't get it right. This statement was meaningful to the people of Israel, and the word glory in that sentence there, in 2:32, relates to the Old Testament Shekinah glory. You know, Shekinah glory. When they were in the desert for 40 years, before them in the daytime went a whirlwind. We call it a tornado today. And at nighttime, there was a pillar of fire, right? But after they got the temple all set up, that light would come down and rest in where? In the ark. Until it was time to move again. And then off they packed everything up and off they went. Jesus came to bring joy and peace to a people who were dwelling in a land of darkness. Lieutenant Colonel Bishop, he was a psychologist or a psychiatrist and a military reservist, and he was stationed at Bagram Airfield in Afghanistan on Christmas Eve of 2008. In the dim light of dusk, he watched as a procession of military vehicles approached the airfield, came to a stop, and carefully unloaded a flag-draped steel casket. And he knew that somewhere in the U.S., a family was going to suffer a Christmas homecoming that nobody wanted. It was a heartbreaking scene for Bishop to take in, and one all too familiar during times of war. But then another scene from that Christmas Eve. An article he wrote for Christianity Today in a magazine article titled Christmas in Afghanistan, Bishop wrote, "After watching the casket be unloaded from a military vehicle, I found myself walking along the main avenue of Bagram Airfield." You know how an airfield's set up. Runway, one side you got a whole bunch of hangars for planes that work and are on standby. On the other side, you got maintenance hangars that are there to fix the broken ones and the ones that aren't on standby. Follow? But right after that, there's usually a big main drag that goes down through there. So the main avenue of Bagram is just not too far off the where the planes are landing. It says, all is different. Soldiers are holding candles and are belting out Christmas carols with gusto. Down the street, lights brighten the walkway into a clamshell-shaped auditorium where cheerful groups of uniformed men and women enter for a Christmas concert. And two blocks away, the chapel's filling for a 6 o'clock Christmas Eve service. Well, they did it over in Afghanistan. Yes, they did. War, writes C.S. Lewis, in the essay Learning in Wartime, he said, it reveals a hunger in the human beings for joy and meaning that will not be set aside even for the most difficult circumstances. Jesus did not come to provide an occasion to sing Christmas carols, to drink toasts, eat a lot of food, and exchange gifts. That's not why Jesus came. And in his coming, he brought joy and he brought peace. The joy that overcomes sorrows, and the only kind of peace that ultimately matters. What kind of peace is that? It's the peace of which ends all wars. Terrible as they are, is merely one token. It's the peace that means the long war between my heart and its maker is over with. You could say it's a peace treaty that was brokered at Bethlehem and signed in blood at Calvary, right? A bishop concluded, so the joy to the world and every celebrating or grieving, hurting soul in it, the Lord has come. Let heaven and nature sing. And even those who stand and watch with lighted candles in the land of the shadow of death, they were still singing because they had peace. So first, Simeon understood that Jesus is God's salvation. Second, Simeon understood that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And third, Simeon understood that Jesus is glory to God's people. I'd like to close with a question. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus asked his disciples the same question. Well, kind of the same question. He asked them, who do people say that I am? Right? You remember him doing that? And they came back with all kinds of answers. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're another prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Peter pipes up and says, well, Jesus piped up and said, but who do you say that I am? The most important answer that you will ever have to give, someday you're going to stand there and you're going to have to say, who do you say that I am? It's an important question. Is Jesus your salvation? Is he your light? Is he your glory? You might not be sure. And you might wonder how you can be sure if Jesus is your salvation, your light, and your glory. If Jesus is, you will think about him, you will talk about him, and you will tell others about him, right? People who have a personal relationship with Jesus, they think about Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They talk to Jesus, and they tell other people about Jesus. He is as real to them as the most precious human relationship that they have. talking about that person and even telling others about that person. Think about it this way. You've recently become engaged. Okay, you can probably to the most wonderful person in the world. You will spend a lot of time thinking about that person, talking about that person, talking to that person, and even telling others about that person. Correct? In fact, if you never thought about that person, or you never talked about that person, or talked to that person, or told that person, other people about that person, then people might rightly wonder, what kind of relationship do you really have with that person? Because you don't talk to them. You don't talk about them. What kind of relationship do you really have? Well, in a similar way, when a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, then he enters into a personal relationship with Jesus. And he's passed from the darkness into the light. His sins have been forgiven. He has made peace with God. And he has discovered that his life has completely been transformed. And so he or she naturally thinks about Jesus, talks to Jesus, talks about Jesus, and tells others about Jesus. Amen? This wraps up our series. I was thinking about doing one more on Anna, but you can only put meat through the grinder so many times, right? Well, you guys are already hamburger. I mean, I've been beating you guys up pretty hard, so we're going to start a new series. Ask me, hey, Pastor John, what are we doing next week? I got no idea, all right? I got no idea, but I'm certain as soon as I know, I'll let you know, all right? I'm just waiting for word right now. But I think that, and we are going to be losing some more people to Florida, that terrible state down there, full of mosquitoes and terrible things, bad weather, hurricanes, sunburns, that kind of stuff. So invite somebody to church. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about First Baptist Church, and let's fill these pews back up because this middle's looking kind of empty, and I'm getting a sore neck from doing this, all right? So let's have a word of prayer. Just a quick announcement. Today we're going to be having we're going to be doing offering just like normal. You can put your envelopes back in the box in the back, but it's the fifth Sunday of the month. And when we have the fifth Sunday of the month, there'll be somebody standing over that door with a little plate, and that's an offering for the Deacon's Fund or for the, what's the other name for the fund? Yeah, okay. So if you have a few extra bucks, toss them in the plate to help the widows and orphans and all that kind of stuff out. All right? So let's close in prayer.